And we pray that in Jesus' name.
I can give you the recording if you like.
Amen.
You can I'll speak louder. Yeah, I can send you the recording. Amen. What did you say? Sorry. Hallelujah. Well, there's more for us than against us. I brought my own congregation just in case nobody turned up, because you never know how Ben's going to introduce you, do you? No. So my wife, Anne, she's my current wife, 33 years. And Ed, who's travelled any distance to get here this morning? Anybody more than 20 miles? 30 miles? We have. Okay. Well, Ed, how far to Shanghai?
6,000 miles.
He flew 6,000 miles to hear me preach. So, you know. Well, I'm not sure that's the reason he came here, but hey-ho. Praise God. It's great to be with you. I think it's probably a year, is it? Something like that, since I was with you last? I can't remember. That's a good thing about age, isn't it? As you get older, you can watch a DVD and then watch it 6 months later and think it's really great because you can't remember seeing it in the first place. Does anybody else have that? Oh, it's marvellous. Saves a lot of money. Praise God. Right. Bob prayed this morning. We went out into the cafe area. We prayed together. And Bob, you dug yourself a hole. He said, I pray that God will bring something new, something fresh, something we haven't heard before. So any doctrines, no. Anything that is new, then blame Bob if you don't like it. Okay? Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you that the entrance of your word truly brings light. And we know that light casts out darkness, and that's exactly what we want. Anything of us that's wrong in our thinking, we ask you that you will correct it so that we can walk with you as sons of God in this corrupt and perverse generation in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I have a book here which a friend of mine gave me. Am I tied to this microphone? Can you hear me if I don't use it? I've said I'll send a recording of the message to anybody, but can anybody hear me now? If there isn't, put your hand up and I'll stand close to her, closer to it. I think I'm okay without it. Okay. A friend of mine gave me this book recently, Know the Truth. Anybody come across this? Yeah. And I haven't really read it, but I've read the introduction. And the introduction, I can't seem to get beyond it because it's so good what it says in the introduction. This is what he says, Bruce Milne. He says, every point in life, right living begins with right thinking. Think about that. Every point in life begins, right thinking leads to right living. Would you agree? If you think wrongly about something, you're going to live in accordance with your thinking. Amen? He says, faced with the New Testament writers exemplify this principle, faced with practical problems in the churches, they always sought first to clarify the theological issues underlying the problem, then to apply the practical remedy. In this profound sense, doctrine is the key to life. Now, if you don't want to say amen, you can say, ouch. All right? It doesn't even matter. But think about that. Doctrine is the key to life. Or, as a man thinks, so is he. Actually, King James doesn't say it's in his heart, but thanks for that there. I think it says in other translations. As a man thinks, so is he. Okay? You are your thoughts. You don't think of yourself as a body. Of course, you have a body, but you have thoughts, and your thoughts are the composition, if you like, of everything that's happened in your life up to that point, negative and positive, how you've offset them. But we are better off than that because we actually have a guidebook that enables us to think, not just to think right thoughts from a human perspective, but to think right thoughts from a heavenly perspective. We can think as Jesus thought, we have the mind of Christ. Amen? Now think about that. The mind of Christ. What does that enable you to do? Well, it enables you to know what other people are thinking. Jesus perceived their thoughts. He went when the man was lowered through the roof and he healed him, he said to him, your sins are forgiven you. And those in the room said, huh, who does he think he is? God alone can forgive sin. And Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, said, is it easier to say, be healed, or your sins forgiven, which it is, but that you might know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin, get up, take your bed, and get out of here. And this we see happened many times when they tried to catch him out. They said, should we pay taxes to Caesar or to God? And he said, bring me a coin. He said, whose image and superscription is this? Because he knew what they were plotting. He knew where their hearts were because he had the mind of God. Amen? And I believe that we have got the same potential within us. The final thing he says here, and this is very, very, very important. In Matthew 22, 37, it says we are to love the Lord our God with what? A heart. We don't have a problem loving God with our heart, do we? We sing songs about this all the time. And the when you're in love with a person, you don't say, oh, I'm in love with Anne. You go, oh, I'm in love with Anne. You go to your heart because that's where the emotion is. The seat of the emotion is in your heart. But God, Jesus didn't say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, full stop. Did he? He said, you should love him also with your soul, with your mind, and with your strength. So how can we love God with our minds? Well, by thinking the way he thinks. And so what? Where's that book gone? That's there. Thank you very much. What he says here, the study of doctrine is an expression of loving the Lord with our minds. So, my brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to have the mind of Christ. We have a responsibility to think right thoughts. I was writing down stuff as we were having our time this morning, and I put down here, the name's Bond. 00777, license to kill, wrong doctrine. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not suggesting that I've got 100% doctrine, but what I'm saying is we do need to challenge why we do things, why we say things, and why we think things. I remember, I may have shared this here before, that there was a man watched his wife. She cooked the ham roast. And she chopped the end of it off before she put it into the roasting dish, before she put it in the oven. And he watched this, and he said to her one day, why do you chop the end off the ham? And she said, my mother did it. So mother was there for something, and so she asked, mother, why does your daughter chop it off? She said, because you do it. Why do you do it? She said, well, my mother did it. Anyway, it's Thanksgiving or something, it's in America, you know, and they all get together, and there's three generations, and he turned around to Granny, and he said, I've asked your daughter and your granddaughter why they chop off the end of the ham, and they said they learnt it from you. Why do you do it? Why do they do it? She said, well, sonny, I don't know why they do it, but I did it because the roasting dish wasn't big enough. So this tradition had been handed down. You know, songs. Christians don't tell lies. They sing them. Okay. A couple of songs that I noticed today. Now, please, I'm not being critical. I just want to give my observations on this. One of the songs you sang was There Is No Other Name Under Heaven. That is good. If there's an Egon Roney or a Michelin Guide to songs, I don't know how many stars it gets, but it's a pretty good song. Would you agree? But then there's this very famous song that we love to sing with gusto. Send the fire today. No. He's already done it. Hello? He did it on the day of Pentecost, my friends. Remain in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and you will receive power. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the year. The problem with singing songs like that is it's always you're expecting God to do something now or in the future that he's already done in the past. So what we're doing is we're saying, Lord, we don't either honor your word and value your word because we're ignoring it, or we're not thinking about what we're doing, what we're saying, what we're singing. And please, I'm just saying that because I think that as Christians, we need to get these, we need to think. We don't need to just do things. We need to challenge why we do things sometimes, because we're not producing the fruit for the kingdom. The church is, you know, with all due respect, I don't see many young people in here today. Apart from my wife. No. And Nikki. Anybody else I need to? Oh, yes, there's a young lady here. Thank you. That's because, sorry, another young lady over there. And a few more. Yes. That's because we've got to be fruitful. You know, oh, sorry, girls. I didn't see you two at the back. Yes. Yes. Apologies. The point is that we need to be teeming with baby Christians. And those baby Christians are growing up. You know, since I was last with you, I don't spend my life now in Africa or living out of a suitcase in somewhere. I gave that up because it wasn't producing fruit. Huh? You know what the definition of insanity is, don't you? It's doing the same thing repeatedly and expecting a different outcome. And I was spending all my time with these African believers who, they love the Lord, but they've got their own traditions and their cultures which are so strong, they're stronger. They have the ability, as Jesus said, to nullify the word of God by your traditions. And I'm getting on, I'm 58, I'm thinking, Lord, I want to be in heaven, I want to be with people coming with me who come to know you. It's not this second-hand Christianity where you preach to a pulpit and tell everybody else to go out there, because they're not doing it. So I said, okay, and one day a lady who I know, she's a bus driver, I said to her, we're talking, I said, well, maybe I should become a bus driver. She said, they're desperate. And it just sort of clicked with me. So I went online that night, found an application form, filled it in, sent it off. 2 days later, got invited for an interview. The next thing is that I got offered the job. I train, I would get a PCV license, and then here I am driving buses. I was on £6.70 an hour, then they put it up to £8.89. Now, I've got £9.13 an hour. That's tough, but don't worry, Anne's got the skills, she can go out and make up the shortfall. So praise God. So Anne's supporting me now. Well, to a certain extent. The point is, I'm working with heathen people. I'm with them all the time. One guy, I just sent him a text earlier, he is a Polish guy. He came to me one day, he said, I'd like to meet you and talk about what you believe. Because I'm not loved universally at the company. Some of you may know I got arrested for throwing a trailer around some years ago, warning people if they rejected God, they may become homosexual. And I got prosecuted for it, and it was quite a case. I was standing for Parliament at the time, and so all the media picked on this, and they made a big thing about it, and so on. Anyway, it just so happens that, I didn't know this, but the bus company has got quite a large number of homosexuals working for it, of both genders, and they found this documentary online called The Preacher versus Homosexuality. I didn't say anything to them, but they found it, and I noticed that their countenance towards me had changed as a result of this. And so they walk out the room when I walk in. And there's this atmosphere of hostility. And in the middle of this, there's this Polish guy who's obviously been hearing about what they've been saying about me, but observing me at the same time. And he says, can we meet? I want to understand what you believe. And so I met him one evening and he said, look, I want to find God and I don't know how to. Can you help me? Sure can. Hallelujah. So I led him to the Lord and now I'm discipling him. And he's yum, yum. But he's getting the leveling out a little bit now. He's starting to get more stable because that's what happens with newborn babes in Christ. Amen? They got all the baggage and all the problems and the painful childhood and everything else. But the entrance of God's word changes that. You know, Ed's a pilot and I'm a pilot. And one of the things that you do on a plane before you fly it is you put a cup underneath the bottom part of the fuel tank. You push it up and the fuel flows down into the cup and you look at it. And I remember doing this at Cambridge one night, Cambridge Airport. I'd been there, the plane had been there for a couple of days. And I looked at it, and it was dark. And I looked, and I thought, I said to the guy with me, I said, is that blue? He said, doesn't look it. So I tipped it away, and I did it again. And instead, after two or three times, I noticed there was two layers. The first couple of cups were pure water. I wish my aircraft flew on water, but it doesn't. It needs fuel. So I kept decanting this until it was purely one color, blue. You see? And what happens is the water goes to the bottom because it's heavier than the fuel. And that's why you see this layer. And it's quite a simple system. But it's the same with our minds. You see, we've got, if you like, we've got our minds are like they're full of dirty black oil when we first come to know Jesus. We've got all the wrong thinking of the world because that's all we've known. And then what happens is we pour in the water of the word, you know, washing with the water of the word. And as the water goes into our minds, it sinks to the bottom. And as it goes to the bottom, it pushes up the oil, and the oil flows off the edge of the glass or the cup. And eventually you end up with a glass of clean water. You end up with a mind that has been renewed and been transformed by the renewing of your mind, as Paul wrote to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be ye transformed. The word in the Greek is metamorphosai. It means to be changed, your state, to be completely changed. It's only used twice in the New Testament. It talks about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's the word there, transfiguration. And transformed in Romans 12, 2. And it means to go, for instance, from being a caterpillar to being a butterfly. Who was the guy that wrote Three Wheels on My Wagon? Do you remember? You remember, who knows that song? Three wheels on my wagon. No? And I'm still rolling along. I can remember when our little daughter, our first daughter, the pram wheels, you could pull them off. We've got a video of it somewhere. We're going around in the playground. I've got three wheels on my wagon. And I'm still rolling along. Then I take the wheel off. I've got the opposite ones on. Two wheels. Of course, Anne is probably having a heart attack by this time, because she's probably, something's going to happen to the. And we get down to one wheel. But the guy who wrote that song also wrote another song called Bullfrogs and Butterflies, They've Both Been Born Again. Hallelujah. Transformed. Revolutionized. Everything changes when we come to know Jesus, or at least it starts to. The material exists that we can be like him, hallelujah, that we can know the power of his resurrection, we can share in the fellowship of his sufferings, and we can be conformed to be like him, even unto death if necessary, hallelujah. Wow! Isn't that exciting? I'm excited because I want to be like Jesus, and I can be like Jesus. You might say, well, he didn't dance around. I don't know if he danced around or not. But I can, because he's transformed me. I once was in darkness. I once was darkness. But now we're light in Christ. And that is the same for everybody. That's the beauty about this. It doesn't matter about your qualifications. God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the things that think they're wise, he brings them to nothing. Hallelujah. Look at Peter and John. They were unlearned, ignorant, uneducated fishermen. But the Sanhedrin, the top echelon of society, took note that they'd been with Jesus. Paul, on the other hand, he was different. He was an academic. He was a scholarly man. Thank God for Paul. Here's a question. Now, have you got stones? Put them down. I don't want you to stone me yet, okay? Take me outside. Which would you say, which books of the Bible are most relevant to us? Are we all Gentiles here today? Any Jews? No? Nothing wrong being a Jew, by the way, but just checking, Gentiles, all right? Okay, which books of the Bible are more relevant to us? Paul's epistles or the Gospels of Jesus? Gospels of Jesus? Paul's epistles? What do you think? Both? That wasn't the question. That was a cop-out. Which are the most relevant? Okay. Let's see what Paul said. Well, first of all, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 22 to 28, a Canaanite or Syrophoenician woman came to him, and she wanted, a son to be healed. And Jesus said, no, because she wouldn't go away. And he said, no, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. That's pretty tough, isn't it? It's a pretty of a tough thing to say. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the puppies get the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Hallelujah. She got what she wanted, but she wasn't a Jew. She was a Syrophoenician. She was a Canaanite. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 5 and 6, he says, do not go to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans, but to the lost sheep of the household of Israel. Who did he preach the Sermon on the Mount to? To Jews. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is wonderful. And by the way, this does not annul God's word in any way. But when he turned around and said, it is written, thou shalt not commit adultery, for instance. But I say that if you look at a woman and you lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. What he was actually doing there was he was emphasizing the law. He was saying, the law says thou should not commit adultery, but I'm going to up the ante here. I'm going to say, look, you think you're not committing it, but you're already committing it in your hearts. You're not fulfilling the law. What are you going to do if you're not going to fulfill the law? You're through. You're in trouble. You need a Messiah. That's me. That's why I came. Hallelujah. But the law is not for the Gentiles. Hallelujah. We're not under the law. Are we? No, the law is to judge people at judgment day against the law. But if we're in Christ, we're not under judgment. So we need to understand these things because that will encourage the way we think to think his way. Okay? Paul called himself in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, the apostle to the Gentiles. He actually said, look, I am the most important person sent to the Gentiles. Apostle means sent one. And of course, he preached Jesus. He preached Jesus crucified and resurrected, but he preached justification through faith in him. Hallelujah. Tithing. I was talking to Ed on the way up here today. You know, churches teach tithing. Black churches teach tithing every Sunday and tell you if you don't tithe, you're under a curse. Malachi chapter 3. Tithing is not, as far as I can work out, and I'd be corrected, please correct me if I'm wrong, tithing is not a New Testament principle. When I say New Testament, I mean New Covenant. Jesus said that you should tithe on cumin and these other things. But you see, Jesus didn't come, he wasn't in the New Testament. I tore this out of my Bible some time ago, and I asked people, where would you put this at the beginning of the New Testament? I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but Matt, where would you put it, Ben?
I know what you're trying to say. Between the Gospels and
that. Maybe Acts chapter 2? Or maybe at the end of each Gospel? Because at the end of each Gospel, Jesus had risen from the dead. Right? But before the epistles. Because it was on the day of Pentecost when the church was founded, right? And this is the new covenant, it's for the church. Now, if you put this into Acts chapter 2, instead of in Matthew chapter 1, you can see that the Gospels actually are than the Old Testament. And if they're in the Old Testament, we don't go around thinking, oh my goodness, I mustn't wear linen and cotton together, or I've got to learn how to do a wave offering, and I've got to take a third of this tithe and this and do that. We don't think like that. We say, no, that's not for us. That's the Old Testament law. It is, you're right. But so is an awful lot of other stuff, which is in the Gospels. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And on the cross, the last thing but one he said was, it is fulfilled. Hallelujah! Which means we're free. Oh, glorious one. Now that's something we can dance about. Amen? Oh, glory. I'll shout. Okay, fine. So tithing. Tithing is compulsion. You must give 10%. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Yes, he says, God loves a cheerful giver. Do not give under compulsion or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. When you give, remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They pretended that they'd got so much money for their property and they brought it to the apostles, and Peter, having discernment by the Spirit, said, is this what you got? And they said, oh, yes. You idiot. How has Satan so filled your heart that you should lie to the Holy Ghost? Bang, he's dead. And his wife, the same thing happens to her. But what did also Peter turn around and say? He said, whilst it was yours, was it not in your power to do with it as you wished? See, people say, oh, everything I have belongs to God. That's not true. It belongs to you. Because if it belongs to you, it belongs to God, how can you give him anything anyway? I mean, you can't give something to somebody that doesn't belong to you, right? But if I gave this iPad to Ben, who does this iPad belong to? Who? Me. Well, it's not mine, I give it to him. That's what I just said. It's his. I've got no power over that now. What he wants to do is, if he wants to, look, he's already broken the screen. Look, he's got two cracks in the screen. And that's just touching it. See, it's his. He won't give it me back. He doesn't have to because it's not mine anymore. But we still have this religious, oh, it belongs, well, it belongs to you. Well, how does it belong to me? Well, it's yours. No, it's not. I gave it to him. But we struggled. Oh, thanks, my friend. See, give me back. Isn't that nice of him? Hallelujah. We've got to start to think about these things. Seriously. By the way, that song, it got, there's a line on there. It's sort of about end, I need, I, the what do you call that thing? Full stopper, comma. Needs moving in the song, in my unrighteousness. You sang a song there about in my unrighteousness. And I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, but then if you take the comma out of the previous sentence, which is on the previous screen, it then makes sense. I can't remember what the words were, but it was about God doing when I was unrighteous. But having the comma there suggests that we're still unrighteous. Who's unrighteous here today? Anyone here unrighteous? We can come to the front and you can repent and receive Jesus and you will no longer be unrighteous. Hallelujah. That's all you've got to do to become righteous is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not how good you are. It's not what you do. We do not go about trying to establish our own righteousness. We do not compare ourselves against others. We compare ourselves against him. We say, I failed. We fall down. We accept him. He makes us, he gives us his righteousness and we're righteous. Now we then spend the rest of our lives trying to actually believe that we're righteous. It says in Hebrews 5:12, it says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For strong meat belongs to those who what? By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It says meat belongs to those, I've got it slightly wrong there. It is very important, forgive me. Hebrews chapter 5. Right, I missed the bit out about righteousness, which is the whole point. Here we go. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. So if we're unskillful in the word of righteousness, we're infants in Christ. You see, the difference between a righteous person who's skilled in righteousness and who isn't, the person who is skilled in righteousness knows he's righteous. And the person who isn't, Hebrews chapter 6 says, let us go on to perfection, not laying again and again and again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. We're not supposed to be going back to the cross. We're supposed to be moving forward. We came to the cross and we received Christ. By the way, I'm going to give a copy of this message to this gentleman here. And you will be able to listen to it. It'll be online. And if you want, if I'm wrong on this, please. You know, it says that those in Berea, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in Acts 17. It says they received the word with all readiness of mind and they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Please, please, if you have problems with what I'm saying, don't just ignore it. Let's challenge it. Challenge me. Let's make sure that what we're teaching is right doctrine. Because pure doctrine, it means that we're thinking right. And if we're thinking right, then we'll start to see the fruit from the kingdom. Amen? Amen. Okay, on the thing about fruit. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, he told them a parable. He talked about the seed. Now the seed, of course, is the word of God. Do you know, there's nothing in this world that is living, fauna or flora, that doesn't have to have seed. I think that's pretty... there may be some plankton under the sea, I'm not sure, but they probably have to have seed. But everything else of any size, of complexity, requires seed. I'm driving up and down to Stonehenge and I'm seeing every day these fields of wheat and of rape, they're growing up. And the density of the seed in the head of these ears. It's awesome. And it all started at the bottom with one seed. And it's produced 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, if we take the parable of the sower and think about ourselves in this, first of all, some fell by the wayside and the birds came and ate it up. If that happened, you would not be here this morning unless you come here as a seeker. But if that's happened to you and you've had the seed stolen away, you wouldn't be here this morning. So we'll take that one out. That leaves three types of ground. The next one it describes is the shallow ground where the seed falls into it and very soon it shoots up and very soon it withers and dies. I used to work in a seed factory when I first came to Salisbury, and sometimes the seed would go over the hopper and onto the ground outside, and you'd see, even in the winter, you'd see within an hour, you'd see this seed split open, a leaf come out and a root come out, and then an hour later it was gone because it didn't have any root. The root couldn't go into the earth. It couldn't draw from the earth. It died. And it says that when Jesus explained that, he said this, when persecution and affliction arises, because it has no depth of earth, for the word's sake, they are offended. Offended means stumbled, or scandalon, it means they've gone. They're trapped, they're stumbled, they're finished, they're gone. Okay? A lot of people that happens to, that one day, my next door neighbor, she's come to the Lord, both have, and she said to me, how can somebody say that they love Jesus one day and then they're going to turn away? We all know people have done that, don't we? People who've been praising God, shouting and screaming and saying how wonderful Jesus is. And the next thing is, they don't even want to talk to you in the street. They're embarrassed. They're ashamed. They want to go the other way because the spirit in them is working against the spirit of God in you. I don't suppose that if any of you here have been on the road for a while, that applies to either any of us here this morning. So we've only got two lots of ground left, and I'm running out of time. What time do we finish?
12 o'clock.
Okay. When I'm ready. We're finished. The third type of ground is the ground that has the seed goes in, but there's thorns and thistles and weeds. And it says, as the seed grows up, so do the thorns and thistles and the weeds. And they choke the word, so it produces what? No fruit. You know, we are meant to bear fruit. God said right at the beginning, when he created man, he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Have dominion. Be fruitful. That was right. The first thing that we read in the Bible, God said to man. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized should be saved. He who does not believe should be condemned. Go and make disciples of all nations. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. God is interested in us being fruitful. Would you agree? We have no problem with being fruitful in the natural. We have children. We have grandchildren. And we care for them. But what about spiritual children? They're just like babies, aren't they? They do. They need, you know, patting or whatever you do, winding, feeding, sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby, going from milk to sludge, from sludge to solid, then feeding themselves, then cooking for themselves, and then feeding others. There's the progression. And there's the same for us in the Spirit. Amen? We take new believers and we don't bring them to church meetings, because when I stand up here, you lot are there listening to what I'm saying. You could. In the fellowship I go to, there's a woman there. She always asks questions in the middle of the sermon, which is great. But normally in a setting like this, people sit and one person broadcasts. But as if you're in a small group, ideally every week we should meet in small groups. But if you're one-to-one discipling people, you actually hear what their concerns are. Amen? That's the way that Jesus only managed 12 people in 3 years. But wow, 11 of them turned out all right. Amen? And Paul was, of course, it was born out of time, but he was an exceptional case. He was an exceptional case. Hallelujah. And the fourth type is that those that are in a good and sincere heart produce, Luke says, 100-fold. Hallelujah. You know, if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that when we go before God on the day, that our works will be tested by fire. And whatever foundation they're built on will determine what happens to them. If they're built on wood, hay, or stubble, etc., they'll burn up. But we will be saved as by fire, because, of course, our faith isn't built on our actions. Our faith is built in our faith. Our position in heaven is built in our faith. But we will have no reward. See, you can go to heaven and have no reward according to that. And I believe that that's the one that it says in Mark 4, brings no fruit to perfection. In other words, doesn't actually, it stops with us. We get saved and then that's it. We don't lead people to Jesus. You know, I don't want to be critical, but when did we last lead someone to Jesus? And when did we last disciple that person? Generally speaking, most people don't do that, but we're called to do that. It's what we're here for. Why do we got to be here? I don't want to be here. I'd rather be in heaven, because we're on a mission. We're ambassadors for the kingdom until such time the roll is called up yonder. And we can take with us those that the Lord has gloriously used us to bring to that place. It's not magic. It's not magic having babies, is it? No. We know what to do. Well, the same spiritually. The word has the power to bring faith. We've got to preach the word. We've got to tell people about Jesus. Then some of them, that seed will go into their hearts and they will receive it. Three out of every four, according to the parable of the sower. And then the fourth one, the one that's in a good heart, good and sincere heart. Hallelujah. 30, 60, 100-fold. Hears those glorious words. Good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. My brethren, my sisters, don't we all want to be in that position? You know, maybe we're knocking on a bit in years now, and I'm nearly 60, so I'm allowed to say, I suppose, that now, even though I don't feel it. But my wife reminds me, and occasionally my body reminds me. But the point I'm making is that we may be old, we may be not, we might be beyond childbearing in the natural, hallelujah, but we're not beyond childbearing in the spiritual. Maybe we're in the wrong place to bear children. Well, let's get into the right place. I was working, I was preaching to sometimes 500,000 people in Africa, but it wasn't producing fruit. I'd rather be with one person who's coming to Christ that I know. It was a choice I made. It wasn't made for me. I made the choice, and I'm so grateful that God put it in my heart to do that, because the priority is not how many services you preach at and how many people you, how much money you take up in offerings, God forbid. It's how many people we witness the gospel to, because that has got the power. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everybody who believes. I'm going to finish in a moment. Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, if you are circumcised, you're finished. In other words, if you go back to try to be like a Jew, like Peter did. He wouldn't entertain the Gentiles. He separated himself from them, and Paul rebuked him. The thing was that they were trying to persuade the Gentiles to become like Jews. We are not Jews, my friends. We are Gentiles. We are Gentile believers. Now, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but the fact is we were not born as part of the flesh lineage of Abraham. And the point that I believe that God is making in the book of Galatians, and it's worth reading that whole thing through, is we are not justified by our works. No works will justify us. We're justified purely and simply by our faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. However, James said, you show me your works, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. But those works don't come from the flesh. They come from the leading of the Holy Ghost. The one enemy we've got is fear. The only fear we need in our life is the fear of God. Hallelujah. If you're working, do not see your employer as your source. If you're not working, don't see your employer as your source. Don't see your pension, if you're a pensioner, as your source. Because you see, if we see anything in this world as our source, Satan will be allowed, because he is the prince of the power of the air that works in the children of disobedience, he'll be allowed very often to touch that source and what's left. Remember how God fed Elijah by birds dive bombing each day and dropping food parcels? God can do the same today. But what if he didn't? What's the worst thing that happens to Elijah? He goes to heaven. Is heaven bad? Who wants to go to heaven? Okay, who wants to go to heaven now? Well done, Nikki. You know, if this place stinks. I mean, look what's going on. Look what's happened in the last couple of weeks in Nice. That's only the beginning of troubles, of sorrows. Huh? There's a big problem in the West. They've allowed this spirit in, Islam. And it's not out to just coexist. Out to dominate and destroy and kill and rape and pillage. And it'll come to a house not far from you at some point. When, I don't know. But if our lives are hid with Christ in God, we can be like the young girl that was in Columbine in America, who one of the gunmen put a gun against his head and said, you deny your Jesus or I'm going to blow your brains off. And she said, why would I do that to my Lord and Savior? And her brains were blown out. But one of the other children who survived heard this. Wouldn't that be glorious to know that God was going to use you after you were dead? He did it with Elisha. Seven miracles are ascribed to Elijah. God said twice as much for Elisha because that's what he wanted. Only 13 happened when he was alive. He died. Somebody else died, got thrown into the grave where Elisha was, and came back to life. So you've got 14. See, God can use us posthumously if he needs to. Look at all the hymns and look at the Gospels. How many? Paul, look what he wrote, the epistles. How many people are getting saved by Romans 10, 9 to 11? If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. Let's not love this life. Let's love the eternity. And Lord, we're here as long as you want us to be here. But we hold on to the things that we've got loosely. They could be relationships. Who was the most divisive person in history? Who came to bring division? Anybody? Jesus. He said, I came to divide between the members of one's own household. To set at variance or set at odds between, was it a son and a mother-in-law? Or was it daughter and a mother-in-law? It may have been daughter and mother-in-law. They will betray you unto death, Jesus said. Wow. So really, these relationships, as good as they are, as much as we love them, we mustn't hold them in the same level as our relationship with He who has bought us, hallelujah, and transformed us. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, I think I've said everything that needs to be said. It's been a lot for me and for you as well. But do think about what we sing. We need to sing. You know, some of the old hymns, which sadly we don't sing anymore, but you read some of Charles Wesley's hymns and others, there's fantastic doctrines in them. Because the people didn't have books and Bibles in those days. They used to go and they used to, and you remember things that you sing more readily than you do if you read them. So maybe you get some, you know, good old Wesleyan hymns or something. Read them up and say, hey, can we sing this one Sunday? And bring them to the leadership, the music group, and say, can we sing these hymns? Because they really lift us. They teach us doctrine. Pure. You know, what did Paul said? Study to show yourself a workman approved unto God. Needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hallelujah. Well, I've finished. But if maybe God has spoken to your heart this morning and you just want to respond to him. So let's bow our heads and pray and ask him to just seal anything that is specifically spoken to you today. Father, I thank you for these precious brothers and sisters that you've brought us together today. And I just pray, Father, what we've heard today that's been of you, Lord, it will become established in our hearts. And also that our minds will be truly revolutionary transformed as we take your promises and we believe your promises and we meditate upon them. And as we love your word, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. For by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Keep me from presumptuous sins. Oh, Father, we just thank you so much that we live in an age that we have your word in our language, Father. Thank you for the likes of Martin Luther, of Tyndall, even Henry VIII, who, for whatever reason, ordered a Bible to be chained to every lectern in the Church of England, Father. But thank you for the others who've gone before us, who've suffered and been persecuted and suffered torture and death, that we might have the beautiful, glorious, easily to be entreated wisdom that flows from heaven through your word and by your spirit. I pray every one of us here will become addicted to the truth and to the promises of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you.